Welcome to the Gospel Rain Podcast, part of the teaching ministry of Dr. Matt Brown and Dr. Micah Carter. We're glad you've joined us today for gospel-centered conversations of two like-minded pastors who want to see the gospel of Christ reign in the hearts of God's people. We would love to hear your feedback and your questions. You can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/gospelrain or go to @gospelrain on Twitter. We hope you will find gospel-centered answers to your questions about theology and the Christian life. And now, we welcome you to the Gospel Rain Conversation.
Glad you could join us for the Gospel Rain Podcast. This month, we're celebrating one of the great Christian holidays that we celebrate called Easter. Man, it's an important holiday, especially for those who trust in Christ and are part of His church. And so we're excited today to have a conversation about Easter. Now, something that should excite all of us as followers of Jesus and give us reason to celebrate, because we're celebrating the core foundation of our faith, and that is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So, Matt, we could do a lot of different podcasts on this subject from different angles, you know, apologetics or, you know, a variety of things, biblical studies, history, whatever. But let's frame today our conversation around the subject of the resurrection event, and especially what the resurrection accomplished. So in order to get us there, let's talk about Easter as a holiday, and maybe if you could start us off, help us understand in the Christian church and our tradition, how did we come upon a holiday, a specific holiday on our calendar that is Easter?
Well, it seems like you do some reading on this and trying to find out where this came from is a little bit problematic. It's a little bit obscured as to the history of some of this. Some people wonder where the word Easter came from and then the holiday Easter, where it came from. There's a lot of disagreement on this, but it seems like the word Easter most likely comes from an old word, an old ancient word that meant east. It's maybe it could be a word that stood for the name of a springtime month in ancient culture. But again, that's even disagreed on. But it seems like that at least the holiday Easter came over or migrated over into America in the 1700s, migrating here from Germany. It seems like that's where it came from. The German tradition of the Easter Bunny is what migrated here, not necessarily the religious holiday, but the use of the reference to the Easter Bunny, which has become obviously the most recognized commercial symbol of Easter in the United States anyway. Other countries use a lot of kinds of other things, symbols of Easter, different animals. And I didn't know this, such as in Switzerland, they use the cuckoo.
The bird. For what?
For Easter. It's not a bunny. it's a bird in Switzerland.
All right, man, I don't mean to interrupt your flow of thought here, but is this a, you know, a lot of allegations about Christian holidays are they started in a pagan context.
Yeah.
Is that the case with what's coming out of Germany and these others related to animals and stuff like that?
Not really sure. Again, the research really doesn't tell us. There's only in ancient writings, there is one, I believe if I got this right, there is only one reference to a certain goddess that has a name from which you can get the word Easter. But there's only one reference to that in ancient writings at all, that goddess ever existed. There is no evidence that goddess was ever worshipped. There's no altars have ever been found or any kind of evidence that goddess was worshipped. Only one reference to that goddess in ancient writings. So, again, that's disagreed upon. Some people will say Easter, like some of these others, started out as a pagan holiday, and Christians have just sort of adopted it as a Christian holiday. But there's really no evidence that that's the case.
Gotcha. So the resurrection is core to our faith. And, you know, one of the reasons the New Testament lays out the switch from, for example, Sabbath to Lord's Day is the first day of the week Christians began worshiping together in celebration of the resurrection, right?
Right.
So it's an old Christian holiday, no doubt. Celebrating that, you know, we really celebrate it every Sunday, don't we?
Yeah, it's a it's one of these things where, you know, the Easter holiday, particularly in Western culture, is determine when we celebrated on the vernal equinox and all this kind of, you know, calendar type stuff. So we can celebrate it sometime between, I think it's like the second week of March to like the last week of April. So somewhere in there, we're going to celebrate Easter, and it has to do with calendar and all that kind of stuff. But literally, when we get to Easter and its religious origins in the resurrection of Jesus, it actually, from the very first week after Jesus was raised from the dead, began to be celebrated on a certain day, which is the first day of the week, which is Sunday. So before that, we have in the Bible, they met and worshiped on Sabbath, on Saturday. But when Jesus was raised from the dead on Sunday, it says in the book of Acts that they began immediately to meet on the first day of the week to celebrate and to worship. And so that has a lot to do with, you know, this idea of Easter. It's not just literally one day out of a year that we celebrate his resurrection. Actually, they changed the day they would worship in the New Testament because of the resurrection. So we celebrate the resurrection literally every week,
every Sunday.
On Sunday.
And, you know, in the New Testament, there's only one occurrence of the Lord's Day. It's Revelation 1:10. And scholars, some scholars think that that's a reference to Easter, that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, reflecting what? Reflecting the resurrection celebration. But to your point, every Sunday, the first day of the week, is in some sense a celebration of
the
resurrection of Christ. So, interesting origins, and obviously, you know, Christians have been celebrating Easter for a long time to specifically remember and celebrate the resurrection. But let's kind of take this down to a more granular level. What did the resurrection accomplish? And I think we can do some apologetics here. I think we could do some personal spiritual growth kind of stuff as well. But okay, if we agree that it happened, and believers, we do, we agree that Jesus literally, bodily, physically raised from the dead. But then what does it matter? What does it do in the life of the Christian, and how does it ground our faith?
Yeah, there's one particular passage in particular. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul talks a lot about this event of the resurrection. And there's a lot to be said in the New Testament about the resurrection. So there are a number of passages that we could go to. As a matter of fact, Peter, I believe it's in 1 Peter in chapter 1, he ties all of the hopes of a believer to the one event of the resurrection. That our hope of life to come, our hope of everything is found in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, our security in eternal life and all that. So there are a lot of passages that we could look at, but particularly 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is where Paul gives a longer argument for the resurrection, particularly not necessarily for the happening, whether it happened or not. Much of what we find in the New Testament is just simple, a matter of fact. It happened. It goes without saying that it happened. So we don't have we can use scriptures as an apologetic or a defense for the resurrection. But here in chapter 15, Paul gives a longer description of what actually the resurrection accomplished. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 14, this is where Paul says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith." One of the things I would say that the resurrection accomplished is that it validated the death of Jesus. So when Jesus dies on the cross, is crucified there as a sacrifice for us, his death is not just any other death. It's not just a death of any other man.
Lots of people died on a cross.
Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah. They crucified tons of people. So his death, but Paul would say his death is not just the death of any other man. His death was special. His death accomplished something. And we'll talk more about all the things that, or at least some of the things that it accomplished, but one of the things Paul says is that it validated, the fact that he got up from the dead validated what he did in death. So his death is accomplishing the sacrifice on behalf of sinners. He is sacrificed for their sins. When he died on that cross, had he not gotten up from the dead, he would have died as any other man. You might even be able to say Jesus may have been worthy enough to be a sacrifice, but not enough to get up from the dead. So his sacrifice would not have been an eternal sacrifice. There wouldn't have been enough in his death to accomplish the work of God and salvation and redemption. So Jesus got up from the dead, and that validated what he accomplished on the cross.
Let me ask you a question. As you were saying that, I think that's great. I think that is very helpful, because going over my mind is Paul will say statements like, I boast only in the cross of Christ.
Right.
I claim to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And yet, he's not leaving off the resurrection, right? But he says the cross. And you're saying that the resurrection says yes and amen to that.
Right.
But that not just that we're saved through his death, but how much more are we saved by his life, Paul says,
right,
in a different place.
Well, I think we might even say it this way, that to say I boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus, wrapped up in what he's saying, is the fact that the resurrection validated what he did on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
So the reason why now we boast in the cross is because in the resurrection, his cross was validated. His cross is made significant more than any other cross, than anybody else died on. His cross was significant.
Right.
Now, again, because of the resurrection. So Paul would say in that verse, in verse number 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain.
Mm-hmm.
And so is our faith. Our faith is in vain if Jesus didn't get up from the dead. Our faith in Christ as a sacrifice is in vain if Jesus doesn't get up from the dead. So the resurrection does that.
Later in 17, it says your faith is worthless.
That's right.
And you're still in your sins.
That's right.
Man.
That's what we'd say. You might as well just close up your Bible and go home. If he didn't get up from the dead, he didn't die. He died like any other man, and that was it. End of story. But when we go back to the resurrection, there is biblical proof and external proof that Jesus actually did get up from the dead. And you know, we won't go down that road too much today, an apologetic or a defense for the resurrection, but there's plenty of evidence for Jesus' resurrection.
Yeah, for example, you know, check out Lee Strobel's book, A Case for Christ.
Right.
Very, very helpful from an attorney's point of view, investigative journalism kind of thing would be really helpful. Okay, so you say the resurrection validates Jesus' death on the cross. What else does it do?
Well, if you look further in verse number 15, it says, moreover, we're found to be false witnesses about God because we've testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. And he goes down all the way down through verse number 19, where it says, if we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone.
Yeah.
So he says, not only does the resurrection validate his death, that it actually accomplished something, but also it validates our belief.
Mm.
In other words, Paul says we are to be most pitied among people. If Jesus didn't get up from the dead, then what we've been holding to for 2,000 years is worthless.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we've been wasting our time. Mm-hmm. We're wasting our time in believing in anything about God and salvation and about anything like that. Our beliefs are in vain and empty and worthless.
Yeah.
And literally, close your Bible, go home, and find something else to do and believe in.
Because if he didn't raise from the dead, then it's a sham.
Right.
And why not, as he's quoted somewhere else in the New Testament, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die.
We die.
You know,
that's
I mean,
exactly
that's
right.
Let's just live all in, man.
That's right. So our belief in Christ is validated in the fact that he got up from the dead. So Easter's not just for us as Christians, Easter's not just a simple time to just celebrate another holiday, get together as family, eat some different stuff. And
right.
I mean, Easter's
pretty close.
Sure, we get to do that. Mm-hmm. That's cool. I get to wear a new tie on Easter. I mean, that's fine. But
the Masters tournament is also usually always around Easter.
Exactly. So, I mean, there's a lot of fun things going along with Easter. But there is much, much more. And Paul says it even comes down to the core of our belief system.
Mm.
Is if Jesus didn't get up from the dead, then what we believe is not even worth believing.
Wow, man, that's really good. So are there any, does it achieve any kind of theological, you know, underpinning about kind of the bigger story of the Bible, putting it together, pointing forward to Christ, something Christ would do?
Yeah, actually, Paul continues 1 Corinthians 15 with this next part of, beginning at about verse number 20. He actually goes all the way back to the book of Genesis to argue for the resurrection and argue for what the resurrection accomplished. He says, but as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of the dead of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. So Paul's going to go all the way back to the book of Genesis and the creation of the first man. and woman, Adam and Eve. And then fast forward from chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Genesis to chapter 3 of Genesis, where Adam and Eve fall into sin. He says here in 1 Corinthians 15 that Adam was disobedient. In other words, God created him in his image. God planted within him a law to follow. God planted in within him a his identity as a human being and what to do from there. So all of that is planted in him and is the image of God. In chapter 3, he falls from that. He falls from that, from what God had created him to be. And the image of God in him is marred, not destroyed. He's no longer, it's not that he's no longer in the image of God, but it is, it's marred because of what sin has done in him. Now, Paul says Adam was disobedient, but Jesus came to overcome what Adam had done. So Adam disobeys, sins, which then throws all of creation and all of humanity into sin also. So we're born sinners. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're all sinners. All right, so we're all born into the world sinners because of what Adam and Eve did. But when Jesus came and died on the cross and then was raised from the dead, Paul says that resurrection overcomes the disobedience of Adam. Now, although we are human beings and live in his disobedience, therefore are sinners, now we can live in Christ, and therefore we overcome the disobedience of Adam.
That's awesome.
Only in Christ.
That's
it awesome. Only happens in his work.
Yeah, early church theologian Irenaeus, he had a theory about this called recapitulation.
Yeah.
Where Adam blew it, but Jesus did not.
Adam was
disobedient, Jesus was obedient, and all the rest that kind of flows from that. Man, that's really helpful, and that's a bigger theological story in which the resurrection is rooted that we don't need to miss.
Yeah, that's bigger than just Easter holiday.
Right.
Yeah,
right.
That's a biblical picture that we need to be faithful to and preach to. Again, resurrection from the dead is a key thing. Resurrection, and this is why Paul calls him the first fruits from the dead. One way of saying that is that Jesus is the only one who ever got up from the dead and stayed that way.
That's right.
There are other people who have been raised from the dead. Yeah. He was not the first one. There are people in the Old Testament that got raised from the dead. Jesus raised other people. So but he's the only one that got raised from the dead and stayed alive, defeated death. Not just overcame it for a temporary period of time, but actually defeated death and hell and the grave. And so
that's helpful.
So when we talk about Easter in churches, we need to make sure that we concentrate on the fact that it's not just resurrection from the dead. It's a resurrection from the dead that accomplishes something on our behalf. Mm-hmm. It accomplishes the overcoming of disobedience in Adam in one who did obey God perfectly in the Son of God.
So if the story of the Bible starts in a garden and ends in a garden city, for example, then what's coming for us in the next life is more than just sitting up on clouds, playing little harps, and in this drudgery of a eternity-long worship service that nobody wants to sit through, right?
I don't want to sit there for
exactly.
eternity.
Exactly. Yeah. But the resurrection is promising a greater hope of some kind if you're continuing on in 1 Corinthians 15. Can you speak to that in terms of what the resurrection is going to do for the life to come for us?
Yeah, well, one of the things Paul says that the resurrection does in us is that it gives us hope for a new body. Jesus was raised, he died physically. And then he was also raised physically. His body, although a new version, right? A new version, it gets a glorified body. But that gives us hope, Paul says. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Mm-hmm. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. So Paul says that because of what Jesus did in overcoming death, being raised from the dead, so therefore we will get a new body also. So the body that the way I like to tell my folks in my church when I preach on this subject of resurrection, my body is wearing out. Mm-hmm. My body started wearing out the day I got it. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, because of sin, we're born to die. We automatically start dying when we're born. I mean, it's just the clock starts ticking.
There's no Benjamin Button kind
man. Ain't no going backwards.
No.
So we're all in that same body. We're all dying. But as I tell my folks, one day this body is going to die and you're going to put it in the ground. You're going to bury my body. My family's going to bury my body. You're going to mourn for me for a long, long time. You're going to weep for me. My church family's going to weep for me forever. And anyway, so they're going to hurt for me when I'm gone. But God is not finished with the body that they put in the ground.
Mm-hmm.
God is going to raise that body or whatever's left of it by the time that Jesus comes back. And whatever's left of it, he's going to raise from the dead. And he's going to transform what was left in that physical body to give me a brand new physical body. And that physical body will be designed to last for eternity, same body that Jesus has.
Mm-hmm.
So there is more to come in this life. I'm going to one day die, and that may be soon. But God is not finished even with my physical body. He doesn't just redeem my soul.
Mm-hmm.
He redeems my body physically. He created it. He loves what he created.
That's right. So
he's going to redeem that too. He's going to give me a brand new one. So he's going to give me a body in which I will live forever in his presence.
That spiritual body, such a fascinating concept. Just to imagine you without sin. Imagine you without the threat of death or, you know, decomposition, as you're mentioning.
I'm
so
liking that picture.
Yeah. And for you to be you fully alive as God made you, intended you, yet without sin, I think is an amazing thing. And yet, we know that sin still remains, not the power of sin over your life in terms of a dominion to which you're a slave, but that's been broken at the cross.
That's right.
But the presence of sin still remains. And so can you talk to maybe another benefit of the resurrection, and how are we to view what about now? Do we have any hope now? Not just the hope in the life to come, but hope now because of the resurrection of Jesus.
Yeah, we do. And matter of fact, the Bible gives us the idea that once we are saved, we get eternal life. But that eternal life doesn't start when we go to heaven.
Mm.
Eternal life starts now. It started when I trusted in Christ. And Paul even says that the resurrection of Christ from the dead gives us victory over death, not just in eternity, but victory over death right now.
Amen.
We live with that. He says in the same chapter, he says, what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is this: flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruption. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we'll all be changed. And he goes on to say, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the last trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed.
Mm-hmm.
For this corruptible body will be clothed with incorruptibility, this mortal body be clothed with immortality. And when this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying is written, which will take place, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory, and where death is your sting. Now, he's talking about this in a present tense kind of thing, the idea that death has now already in Christ been swallowed up in victory. So, in other words, we don't just attain victory later. We don't just attain victory in eternity, meaning after we die and go to heaven, but we've attained that victory now. Victory is mine now. What that means for me now in the resurrection is that I can face death now with no fear.
Right.
And that can predicate every day of my life now, that whatever happens that day,
mm-hmm.
I don't have to be afraid of that. I don't have to be afraid of death now because victory is mine. It's been given to me by Christ because of my unifying myself with him and his death and his resurrection. Now, I don't have to die, or I don't have to be afraid of death. I will die physically, pending his return.
Mm-hmm.
I will die physically, but I don't have to be afraid of what death will do to me, because the stinger has been removed on the cross and in the resurrection. Mm-hmm. So now, right now, presently today, the resurrection is not just a long look kind of thing, as if it's something that I'm going to get later.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same victory I get right now. So Paul says that the sting of death has already been removed, but now I have already victory in the Lord Jesus. So,
you know, what a tremendous implication for life and for the cause of missions. I mean, with so much going on in the world that is tenuous and scary, that, you know, if you get this in your heart, that Jesus' resurrection's victory over this life, it doesn't really matter the manner of your death. Jesus can make all things new. I mean, our heads get chopped off, he can put our heads back on.
That's exactly
right.
Our
bodies get burned by the fire, he can give us new skin. All that stuff, I think, is implicit in and ought to motivate us some way in how we live our life. And maybe you have another thing to add about the resurrection, you know, not just in the life to come, but victory now. And even more than victory now, it gives us purpose. Can you speak to that?
Yeah, I can. And let me say this first, that you go back and look at the martyrs of church history who literally, like you said, give their life for Christ, even in death. There are martyrs right now.
Right.
They have been over the last decades who have given their lives, some of them in big groups who their heads have been chopped off because they are believers in the Lord Jesus. The only strength, the only reason those people have to continue to profess Christ and not recant their profession of Christ is the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Not just that they have a sacrifice in death, but in the resurrection, they have proof of that.
Yeah.
They have proof that Jesus actually overcame death in them, and they have victory today. And so I don't mean this in some way that's sort of that is not significant. I just mean, Christians can say now, chop my head off.
Yeah.
You're not going to change anything. Matter of fact, you're going to lead me into the presence of Christ a little faster. But the sting of death has been taken away. I don't have to fear that.
That's right.
And so, yeah, absolutely. With missions, with our own profession of faith, and a culture that does not accept what we believe or what we say. Hey, courage. Have courage. Take courage.
He's
death
victorious.
Has been defeated, and so you may die for your faith. You might do it, but if you do, death has already been taken care of. But yeah, Paul goes on to say a little bit more about purpose in life now. And the very last part of chapter 15, he's been talking a lot about resurrection and what it does for us. But in the very last verse of chapter 15, he says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor is not in vain." Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so Paul ends that passage by saying, there is great purpose in what you're doing now. As a matter of fact, if the resurrection is true, then what God has called you to do and the life that you're spending serving Him is worth it.
Yeah.
It's worth it. There's purpose behind it. So you keep serving the Lord. And that's where he says, be steadfast.
Mm-hmm.
You keep serving the Lord. Be immovable. Excel in the Lord's work because you can know because of the resurrection, it's worth it.
Yeah. And your faith is not worthless. You know,
exactly.
It is grounded in a truth and a reality through the resurrection of Jesus. And so your proclamation, the work of proclamation, the work of, you know, discipleship, people lose sight of the fact that a disciple is a learner. And then we've committed our lives to learning and studying the truths that God has laid down. And the core of that's the resurrection of Jesus. And so we don't lose hope, nor do we lose heart, because he's victorious and he has overcome.
Right. Let me ask you a question.
Sure.
As we're sort of getting close to the end of the podcast. I just want to ask you, in your preaching ministry, since God called you to the ministry, how long have you been preaching? I'm just curious.
I've been preaching about 21 years.
Okay.
Yeah.
So in your time of preaching, how much of your time is spent on the resurrection, preaching the resurrection? Is it just once a year?
I'm just curious,
as a pastor, do you preach on it often? Is it something that you always preach, and say with a gospel invitation? In other words, how often are you going back to this subject of the resurrection, or is it just an Easter kind of thing?
No, it's more than Easter. It's frequent. You know, as I'm committed to expositional preaching, and that is to go through books of the Bible, when the text raises it, obviously I'm going to deal with it. But there are often times when you're dealing with the overall arguments of the Bible, you get the opportunity to talk about these kind of things, especially up against our culture and, you know, hope for this life, hope for the life to come. And, you know, I see this and the second coming of Jesus is kind of one and the same thing, is that, you know, we need to talk about these things. We need to talk about the core foundation of our faith is resurrection, and therefore we have hope. But we also have the blessed hope of his return. And that's why we hang on to the fact that he is coming again, because he promised he would. And we have eternal life in his resurrection because he promised that we would. And so in terms of quantity, I don't know. I know it's frequent, and I refer to it all the time, Old and New Testament, you know, variety of contexts. But it is it's like Charles Spurgeon said, wherever I am in the Bible, I'm going to make a beeline for the cross. Well, I think there's a lot of truth in that. And for me, the cross is what it is because the resurrection is what it is,
as
you laid out earlier.
That's good. Yeah, I'm the same way, I guess, in my preaching. We refer to it a lot, especially in, you know, gospel invitation, giving a gospel invitation at the the close of a service, or even within sermons when you're talking, because when you're dealing with theological subjects, you're often going to come back to Adam. And when you go back to Adam and what he did in sin, you got to go to Christ who undid what he did.
That's right.
So you're often going to refer to it in, no matter what you're talking about. You preach the book of Hebrews and talk about our priesthood and talk about anything like that. You're going to have to eventually go back to, if you're talking about priesthood and sacrifice, you're going to go to the death of Christ on the cross, and then you got to go to the resurrection, because his death wasn't just a death. It was a living too. So you're often going to refer to it in your preaching.
Well, and the great thing is, so much of our music and our hymnody is tied up in the resurrection of Jesus. So my worship pastor will often, you know, sing songs that have some lyric, or maybe even the whole nature of the song is related to the resurrection. And usually when I come up and just kind of make preliminary comments before preaching, I almost always will, you know, make connection to the resurrection and our hope in the life to come, and try to find a segue into the sermon. So yeah, it's never far from sight.
Well, this has been a good discussion. We're coming up on, you know, we got Easter this month, and we wanted to have just a podcast about Easter, a little bit about, since everybody's going to, you know, celebrate it at least in some way, and hopefully you will. Hopefully you'll have some time maybe together with family, and you know, go out and buy yourself some new clothes if you got a chance to do that for Easter. Buy a new tie and wear it to church, whatever, you know. You know, there's all kinds of ways to celebrate. Hopefully you will. And by the way, let me ask you this question. We got a few more minutes, or just another minute or two. I'm just curious, because we didn't talk a lot about this. Give me your opinion as a pastor and dad on the Easter Bunny.
On the Easter Bunny? I don't know, man.
Good or bad, indifferent, doesn't care, don't really matter.
Yeah, we took the posture. We took the posture with cultural signs like Santa Claus and Easter Bunny and all that stuff, Tooth Fairy and whatnot. Yeah. That we made them playful, but there was just no substance to them, and we never gave Santa Claus credit for presents. Man, you ain't gonna rob me of my glory. In Christmas time, giving the best gift to some fictional. That's not going to happen. Easter Bunny's the same way. You know, we always gave candy. We'd do Easter egg hunts. You know, we'd take pictures with bunnies and all that stuff. And it wasn't a problem, but they never, that never became the core memory of my kids' Easter.
Yeah.
You know, we're worshiping together. We know it's about Jesus, and we're going to give him the kind of credit, due his name. What about you?
Yeah, we're careful in our, you know, talk about Easter Bunny, that kind of stuff, that, you know, yeah, okay, well, Easter Bunny, fine, we'll mention the Easter Bunny. But we're very quick always to teach our children the meaning of the holiday to begin with, that it's about Jesus, it's about his resurrection, or, you know, say Christmas is about his birth. So we're careful to make sure that we teach those things and not separate the two. We got, you know, Easter Bunny, and we do all of that, and then we go to church. You know, there are a lot of people who do that. A lot of people who say, well, Easter Bunny and eggs and gifts and presents, all that, that's Easter, and then we go to church. Yeah, it's like sort of a tag on to Easter, which it's not. That's our priority in Easter should be the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. All the other stuff can come or go.
Well, and one of the traditions of my family is we usually buy new clothes, new tie, new shirt, new something. Mm-hmm. And part of that is actually tethered to the resurrection of the newness of what's happening. So we don't go all out. I mean, we have some years, but, you know, if I got a new tie or something, man, kids got a new shirt, America got a new dress, where everybody's happy.
Yeah.
You know, that kind of stuff.
Well, that's cool. Well, we want to close our podcast. We normally do closing our podcast with a Did You Know?
Mm-hmm.
And just to sort of give some information about something, big and nugget. It can be biblical, be unbiblical. It can be off the map if we wanted to. Something fun, whatever. But did you know? You got something to start with? I got something.
Yeah, I got something. I'm going to keep in the Easter theme channel.
All right.
I'm not a fan of Peeps. You know what Peeps are, right?
I can't stand Peeps.
Okay, nasty.
They are. Things. They really are.
Nasty.
I don't like marshmallows anyway, but those things are bad.
I like marshmallows overall, but Peeps, just something weird, man. But did you know, every year, Americans buy and consume 700 million Peeps every year.
Are you kidding? There's that many people who like them.
Yeah. Well, I tell you, we got good friends that we will not remain unnamed on this show right now who love Peeps. But 700 million, man. Can you imagine?
No, I can't imagine. That's incredible. All right, I got a did you know. Now, you know this, or I know you know this, but I'm asking for our listeners. Did you know? Did you know we have 26 letters in the alphabet, right, in the American English alphabet? There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Mm-hmm. And I know you knew that, but some of our listeners may not know that. Did you know, too, that you can find out what those letters are in the Bible? You can find out in Psalm 119.
Yeah.
Our listeners, if you don't believe me, go to Psalm 119. Go find your Bible. Go to Psalm 119 and look in your Bible, and you can find the Hebrew letters. Psalm 119, which I'm teaching through right now on Wednesday night for next week or two, is divided up into 22 sections according to the Hebrew alphabet. And each section has at the top of it, which I'm looking at mine right now, Psalm 119 in the Christian Standard Bible, which I've started reading lately. For your benefit. So, but I like it. I like it. You go to Psalm 119 and you can see what those Hebrew letters look like. So turn to that one and you can look at the very first part, verse number one, look right above it, and you can see this funny looking little letter. It's a Hebrew letter. It's called an aleph, but that's makes the A sound in Hebrew. But the same way, if you go all the way through that, you get that little mark, that little funny looking thing. That's the Hebrew letter.
Right.
And so each section in Psalm 119 starts with a new Hebrew letter.
So is it true in Psalm 119, so you got the Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, all this stuff, that section, every first word starts with that Hebrew letter?
Exactly.
It does.
In Hebrew,
that's
though,
cool.
Not
yeah.
in English.
No,
yeah,
in Hebrew.
Read it. I tell my folks that, and they look at me like, well, mine doesn't look anything like that. Well, yeah, but that's because it's been translated in English. But yeah, all the sections begin. It's sort of an alphabetical psalm. There are several. There are other alphabetical psalms. This is not the only one.
Right.
This is the only one that's broken up like this, though, particularly like this. So anyway, did you know you can find the Hebrew alphabet in your Bible? So go look it up. So anyway, that's our podcast for today. We're excited that you've joined us, and we do hope that you'll have a happy Easter. We hope that you will spend time with your family, if you get it, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There is no greater celebration than that. Celebrate the victory that we have in Jesus through the resurrection of Him from the dead. We hope you have a happy Easter, and we'll see you next time on Gospel Rain.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel Rain podcast. We hope you've been encouraged today, and we pray the gospel will reign in your life this week. Make sure to follow us on Facebook and Twitter, or check out our website at gospelrain.com.